Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you very much indeed. When I first tried on this shirt, I could tell you were chatting as I was walking out. I've got so many comments since this meeting started. I'm in River Island. And the girls, my wife and kids have been off elsewhere, and they find me in River Island wearing this shirt. Julia says nothing. She walks up to me and she just says, "Where's the rodeo?" Anyway, here I am in my rodeo shirt. Afternoon all. Thank you for having me. I've just finished reading through Matthew's Gospel in my Bible reading. And when you look at the state of the disciples at the end of the Gospels, they don't look like a bunch of people who are about to turn the world upside down. Peter has just made this sort of heroic declaration to Jesus. Peter says, "Even if everybody else abandons you, Master, I never will." But then he blows it by denying three times that he ever knew Jesus. So the future of the church does not look too promising when the disciples are, for example, arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest disciple. And then Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane. And at that point, it says in the Bible that they all deserted him and fled. So when trouble comes, the disciples literally run away. Even after Jesus is resurrected, the disciples struggle to believe. And it's hard to imagine how these are the same 11 people who would, a couple of months later, be fearless ambassadors for Christ. But sure enough, we know the story. 2 months later, with tremendous zeal and passion and power, we see these same people leading thousands of people to Christ. So what happened to them? What can possibly explain this transformation? Well, a big part of the answer is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So these weak people were transformed into trailblazing missionaries when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this subject is key to our mission series, and it is key to you and to me as individual believers. Because when Jesus calls his followers to do mission, he only does so after they've got the power. I mean, what a relief that is. Before they get the power, he actually says, "Don't go. No, don't go. Stay until you've got the power." So the good news is, number one, there really is power. I have experienced this power, the power to witness, the boldness. Woo! It's fantastic. There is power available for you today. So let's have a look at this verse in its context. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection, but before his ascension. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem And then in Judea, which is the slightly larger geographical area around Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel, and then Samaria, which we call the West Bank, slightly to the north, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so here we go. Two things that we would like to do today. Number one, we want to find out from the Bible what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we are going to see that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the same thing as becoming a Christian. The two can happen at the same time, but they do not seem to automatically happen at the same time. In other words, you can be a, we were going to see in this study this afternoon, that you can be a fully born again Christian in the New Testament. You have been baptized in water, you love Jesus, but you're not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see it's possible to be a Christian, but to not yet be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe that's where you're at. And if that is where you're at, you may fall into that category. Then second thing we're going to do is we're going to give you an extended opportunity down here at the front to receive. When people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, those standing nearby could usually hear that the person had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit because something came out of the person's mouth. In most cases, it was things such as praise, prophecy, or speaking with other tongues. And so I would expect that that will happen this afternoon here at the front. I would expect many of you will speak in tongues for the first time this afternoon. Still others of us here have never actually previously prayed for someone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you will today. So this is a potentially exciting afternoon for all of us here. Okay, so first and most important thing, what does the Bible teach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are too early to give us much detail about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They simply say things like, get ready, it's coming. So here's an example. John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the word baptize, as you may know, literally means to immerse, to dunk, or to drench. So we are talking this afternoon about drenching with the Holy Spirit. The baptizer in the Holy Spirit, of course, is Jesus. Jesus himself makes clear that the Spirit won't be given until after he has been glorified, until after his death and resurrection. And so at the end of Jesus' life, just before his ascension, Jesus says this, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, by this stage, Jesus has explained to his disciples they're not going to have him physically around for much longer, but he's also told them that it is their mission to evangelize the entire world. He said, go and preach the gospel to all nations. And he's also explained that he will not return to earth until they have accomplished the task, until every people group has been reached. This is Mark 13 and verse 10. Once the gospel has been preached to all nations, to every ethnos, to every language group, Jesus says, I will then come back. So at this point, the poor disciples could be forgiven for thinking, well, this is a right challenge. This is because you're Jesus, you're the Son of God, and you've given us the task of reaching every language group, every nation, every people group with your message, but now you are going to go. So how are we possibly going to do this? We are just ordinary people. And Jesus' reply is, here's how we're going to do it. You are going to become extraordinary people because the Holy Spirit is going to come down and live in you. Whoa. That, folks, is exactly what we are talking about this afternoon. This is huge. The Holy Spirit. And we can see for the original reason for the giving of the Holy Spirit was power to witness. And this is so often forgotten. The Holy Spirit is not given primarily so that you and I can have an experience. Actually, in the Bible, Jesus says the primary purpose is to empower you to talk to people who don't know Jesus yet. This is how the first Christians were able to evangelize Europe so quickly. The first Christians had power to witness. They were drenched in the Spirit. Right now, God in heaven feels the same way about you. He is looking down at you and he is thinking, I'm so glad that you are saved by the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus. I am so thrilled that you are living in the 21st century in London. And I'm not just giving you this really, really, really hard task of go and win your office or go and win your world for Christ or go to such and such a nation. I'm not just giving you a commission, a task, an assignment. But I want you to be filled. I want you to be drenched. God's whole plan for your life is that you should live your Christian life flooded with the Spirit, drenched with the Spirit, living in a supernatural dimension, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Yes, it's true. Jesus is not physically around anymore. You can't see him. He's not on the tube. He's not in your office. You can't see him anywhere. But it's better that he went, he says, because he says, it's so much better if I go, because if I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit and he can be everywhere. You know, Jesus was like in Capernaum, but he wasn't in Jerusalem if he was in Capernaum. Then if he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't back in Capernaum. He was never in two places at once. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere all the time with every single one of us. He wants us to be flooded and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's available today. God wants us to be drenched with the Spirit. But how? I mean, maybe you've heard of this before. Oh, yeah. It's that kind of church. Yeah, I've heard all this. Yeah, how? How? I mean, I believe that. I mean, it is in the Bible. How? Well, we find out. We've seen the Gospels are too early. They describe the period before the day of Pentecost. But on the other hand, Paul's letters are too late. Because in them, he just asserts that the believers he's writing to have all received the Spirit. Even if, as in the case of the Corinthians, the Corinthians are abusing spiritual gifts. It's clear that they have got the spiritual gifts, such as the gift of tongues, which is one of the gifts that they're abusing. And there's never any doubt when Paul's writing his letters, you know, have these guys really got the baptism in the Spirit? No, he knows they've got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because we know that that's the thing that produces the gifts. But we can see how people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit by looking at the book of Acts. Even though Acts is a historical narrative, it is true that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. So the idea that you can't use Acts is a nonsense, because by that reasoning, you couldn't use Genesis or Exodus or any other narrative section in the whole Bible to learn anything about God or theology, which would clearly be crazy. So let's look at the five occasions in the book of Acts when we see people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Firstly, here's how it happened to the disciples. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A crowd at this point gathers, and Peter, the leading disciple, seizes the moment. And the crowd is saying, oh, these Galilean fishermen, they're drunk. How ridiculous. Look at them staggering around, you know, talking in these sort of funny languages. And then Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We are not drunk as you assume. And he starts what is the most famous evangelistic sermon in the whole Bible. And as he kind of really drives the point home, basically reminding them of the fact that it's actually you lot that killed God's Messiah. Understandably, that point, you know, really hurts. So they say, my goodness, what have we done? What must we do to be saved? And he answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And we can conclude from this and from many other New Testament passages that the basic package of Christianity is made up of these, or at least includes these four elements: repentance, faith, baptism in water, and receiving the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that God wants each and every one of us to have all four of these elements on board. And please note here that when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says here that you will receive. It says the promise is for you. It's for all who are far off. Well, that's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. That is us. So let's just test whether this verse does apply to you. We are now going to road test this particular Bible promise and work out whether it applies to you or not. Okay, here we go. First question. Let's see if you qualify. In the period since 33 AD, when the promise was made, has God called you? If you are a Christian, the answer is yes. Okay, so far so good. Do you remember that was when you made that decision of faith and you crossed the line of faith? God called you. All right. Second thing. Are you currently living far away from Jerusalem? Yes. Quite a long way. You can do it. You know, it's a flight, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours, but it's still quite a long way. Second qualification. My friend, this verse, this promise applies to you. We can officially confirm it. This promise is for you. This is such good news. This is such good news. You can live in the dimension of the Spirit every day. You can be drenched. You can be flooded. There is as much Holy Spirit available for you in 2009 as there was for these Galilean fishermen living in the first century in Israel. The promise is for you, for your children, for all whom far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the first example. Second example is in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. When persecution hit the early church in Jerusalem and they scattered here, there, and everywhere, Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria. He preaches the Christ there. And as he preaches, miracles follow and many cripples and paralytics are healed. Here's what happens next. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Okay, so these guys are like the head honchos back at the mother church, and they are sent to go and investigate the fact that all these people are becoming Christians in Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So in other words, they were proper Christians, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They had repentance. They had faith. Just going through this four parts of this package. Had repentance. They had faith. They had baptism in water. Says so. But they had not yet received the baptism in the Spirit. Here is our first example of proper Christians who've not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Second thing we learn from this story is that the Samaritan Christians received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Okay? And third thing we learn is that something obviously happened when hands were laid on these guys, because if you read on in the story, what happens next? Okay? So hands are laid on these people, and something happens, at which point we know something happens, because there's this guy called Simon the sorcerer, and he says at this point, man, that was cool. It's Peter and John. He says, you know when you did that? That was really impressive. Now listen, come over here. How much would you... And he literally reaches into his pocket, gets out some money, and he offers Peter and John cash if Peter and John will give him, Simon the sorcerer, the same power to do what they just did when they laid hands on these people over here. Now, that actually wasn't a good idea. That was a sin. I mean, you can tell it was a sin. It was a mistake, because he actually had a sin named after him, the sin of simony. But because he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. So clearly that's not a good idea. But the point, nevertheless, is a good one, that we can tell that something obviously happened. Yeah? All right. Next example is Acts chapter 9. I'll just mention this briefly. This is the example of Paul himself. Paul makes it clear when he is giving his defense of his Christianity to King Agrippa, makes it clear that he was converted on the Damascus Road when the risen Jesus appeared to him. But it was actually 3 days after that that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. So even Paul didn't get the whole thing automatically in one go. He was filled with the Holy Spirit 3 days later. And we'll just note here that Paul again was filled with the Spirit when this man called Ananias laid hands on him. And I'm just pointing this out every time because for us in this particular part of Europe, this is kind of one of our cultural taboos. I mean, we are right up there amongst the least tactile nations on earth. British people, you know, we are not Spanish, Italians. We are not, you know, the physical contact. People invading your personal space is not necessarily what we are looking for. You know, there's not a lot of physical contact that goes on. You know, in our culture, this is not something that we immediately feel so happy with and comfortable. And yet, it is actually biblical. So the first Christians, you know, this was part of their deal, the laying on of hands. So we just have to kind of, you know, loosen up a bit, yeah? It's there on the page. Yeah. Okay. All right. It's a cultural challenge, but we're getting through it. Fourth example, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and he has a visit from the apostle Peter. Peter preaches to Cornelius's entire household. As he is speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on all who hear the message. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who come with Peter, okay, these are ethnically Jewish converts to Christianity. They come along with Peter and they see that the Holy Spirit's been given, poured out on the Gentiles. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. God, what are you doing? Like, extending the franchise to these non-Jewish people. What's going on? You know, why are you pouring the Holy Spirit out on them? They're not even Jewish. They're not even legit. They're Gentiles. What's going on? They're really perplexed theologically. The whole paradigm has just been smashed by this. Now, how do they know that God's extended the franchise? Because, verse 46, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So this is really interesting. If any charismatic or Pentecostal Christian ever says to you, oh, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is always subsequent to conversion, you should just point them to this passage. Because this passage proves it doesn't necessarily have to be a second blessing at all. You can get it all in one go, just like these guys who worked for Cornelius did. Can you imagine that you are a slave in Cornelius's service, or maybe you're a family member, you're part of this extended household, this quite important individual, and you're not a Christian. Let's say you've never actually heard anything about Jesus of Nazareth, and this Jewish man called Peter turns up and starts speaking about this person called Jesus, and like everybody who works for Cornelius, like the whole family, you're all assembled in the courtyard, and you're listening to this really compelling talk of this guy. Is like amazing what he's saying about this guy and the miracles that he did. And, you know, you're listening, and as you're hearing everything that's happening, these people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we know that happens because they started praising God and speaking in tongues. Okay, so this is a really interesting case in point, because we don't know that they've repented, we don't know that they have faith necessarily at this point. We know for a fact that they had not yet been baptized in water. The reason we know that is because subsequently in the story, Peter commands them to be baptized in water. Or actually some translations say he orders them to be baptized in water. So what did these people experience? They experienced, firstly, the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they were released in praise. This is verse 46. And thirdly, they received a new language, verse 46 as well. Okay, just looking at these three, the second of these, I think, definitely involves the emotions, don't you think? to be released in praise. You know, we are entering into this in some kind of way that does involve our emotions. Now, why am I highlighting this? Because I suspect that we English people, if I could just talk to the English here for a second, that we English people are probably more wary of emotionalism when it comes to connecting that to Christianity than anybody else on earth. Let me give you an example. I have a friend called Angela Wilson. Angela Wilson lives in sort of semi-rural Surrey. And one time, this is the sort of place where the bus comes once an hour, okay? So this is the sort of deal. Maybe you're in London, it's the same deal. But you know what I'm saying. These are not buses that are supposed to come every 12 minutes that actually come once an hour. These are buses that are supposed to come once an hour that actually come every 90 minutes. Okay, this is the deal. And she's there, and it's a really cold day, right? It's a snowy day, and she's there at the bus stop, and she's doing that thing that you do where you kind of stamp your feet, and you kind of do this, don't you? And you try and keep warm. And then there's these two other ladies at the bus stop. Now, the bus is, this by this stage, it's 15 minutes late, 20 minutes late. And by sort of 25 minutes late, to be honest, these three women at the bus stop, they're pretty cold. At which point, a motorist pulls up and winds down her window and says, "Oh, do you want a lift?" And of course, these three women sort of look at each other and think, "Yeah." So they all just walk down off the bus stop, get into the back seat of the car, and start driving along. So this woman's driving the car. It's a true story. This woman's driving the car, three women on the back seat. Angela said the first thing that made her realize this is a little bit of a weird deal was the fact that in the first 5 minutes of the journey, no one said anything. And she thought, that's a little bit weird. But they carried on for 5 minutes. 10 minutes after, they've got in the back of the car, still none of the four women in the car have actually said anything to each other. And Angela is now beginning to feel, socially awkward, to say the least. What exactly is going on? 15 minutes, still no one said anything. After 20 minutes of driving along in silence, one of the other women on the back seat suddenly starts speaking to the driver, and it's obvious to Angela that these two already know each other. And then the other woman who's sitting next to Angela, she joins in this conversation, and it's obvious that she also already knows both the other people that are talking to each other. And then this horrible, dawning realization comes upon Angela. As she realizes what's actually happened is that this woman's been driving along, like you do, and she's seen a couple of her friends at the bus stop. And so she stopped her car and said, "Do you want a lift?" And they both got in, but also this random other person that she's never seen before in her life, that she has also got onto the back seat of the car. And I want to say this. In every other country in the world, one of them would have said something. But because they were British and they hadn't been introduced, no one said anything. I want to say, it's not normal to be like we are. It's not normal. In every other country in the world, after a couple of minutes, or maybe even in the first minute, one of the women would have said, "Oh, hello, would you like a lift as well? We all know each other, but we could give you a lift as well. Where would you like to go?" Or they would have said something normal. But because they were British and they hadn't been introduced, they couldn't say anything. They just drove along in silence. It's not normal. Folks, the first Christians were not British. And I realize this could be a bit of a bombshell. Jesus was not British. So they were released in praise. And that's what happened. They were released in praise. They received a new language. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is how Peter reports the event in the following chapter. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." In other words, he's saying, you know what, guys? It was just like Pentecost. Because he's now reporting the Samaritan trip to... Sorry, he's reporting the experience with Cornelius back to the guys at base. And then he says, then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, we can see that the apostles want the first Christians to have the whole package. He's heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So he thinks, right, they must have repentance and faith. What they don't have, what these guys don't have, is baptism in water. So he commands them, he orders them immediately to be baptized in water. Here is now, folks, the fifth and final example that we'll look at today of baptism in the Holy Spirit, this time at Ephesus. Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Ah. Now, hang on. Paul presumably would never have asked that question if believing in Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit were one and the same thing. Because if they are one and the same thing, what he's effectively saying is, oh, were you converted when you were converted? Which would clearly be a nonsensical question. Paul thinks these people are Christians. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul would never have asked this question if believing in Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit were one and the same thing. So we can learn something about Paul's theology from this question. Clearly not everybody does receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. After all, that was Paul's own personal experience. Remember, we saw it was 3 days later that Ananias laid hands on him and he received the Spirit. So in our study this afternoon, we have seen that in three of the four cases since Pentecost, when the baptism in the Holy Spirit is mentioned, in three of the four cases, it is a subsequent or secondary experience. So as it happens here in Ephesus, the more Paul actually talks to these disciples, the more he realizes that these people are not actually as far along the road of faith as he thought they were. So they answered, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And so he thinks, oh my goodness, that is a bit of a surprise. So Paul asks, hang on a minute, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So John's baptism is, this is John the Baptist, okay? So this is before Jesus' ministry has even been launched. Thousands of people from all over Judea go out to John and he's baptizing, he's immersing people. This is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This is before Jesus and the gospel and so on. So Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. In other words, he's thinking, oh my goodness, these guys are disciples of John the Baptist. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, do you get it? They've already been immersed. I don't know, several years before. John the Baptist immersed them. Now, Paul is baptizing them again, but this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the significant thing that happens next. When Paul placed his hands on them, this is after they've come out, so they're now standing there, they're presumably dripping wet, they've come out of the waters of baptism, they're now Christians. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So, the exact spiritual state of these Ephesians disciples turns out not actually to be the big issue. Because when these people come out of the waters of baptism, we can tell from the text that they still haven't got the baptism in the Spirit. Again, we see the baptism of the Spirit comes subsequently with the laying on of hands. And again, incidentally, we notice that when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And that feature has been there in most, but not all, of the five case studies we've looked at. We see on this occasion that not only did they speak in tongues, but they also prophesied. So personally, I wouldn't be surprised if, as well as people speaking in tongues for the first time down the front in a few minutes, we also have people prophesying for the first time. Okay, now you may be wondering, you know, how are we going to do this ministry time? Okay, so first of all, let me ask you this. Do you have, personally, evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which, as we've seen, firstly, is power to witness? Have you got that power to witness, the boldness? Have you got that? Do you have another evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you speak with other tongues? Have you ever prophesied before? Folks, you can today, you can receive in just a few minutes. So it's really important now that we kind of pastor everybody through this and look at what are understandably the barriers that many of us have to receiving. And I want to look firstly at that barrier of doubt. I found that over the years that the people who find it easiest to receive are those who have become theologically convinced. And here we go back to where we started, because you see, Peter said about the giving of the Holy Spirit that it's for you, it's for all who are far off, and it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this opportunity is for you. God wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe that, then it's going to be that much more difficult for you to receive. If you think, for example, no, this thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is kind of for the, you know, the excitable types, the kind of, you know, those kind of people, a person of a certain type of temperament, you know, they're the sort of person that would go for this. Listen, let me just say, I personally was absolutely convinced. I was as sure of this fact as I was of anything in the world. I was sure that I would never, ever speak in tongues. Because I thought of myself as the most rational, the most reasonable, the most cerebral, the most unemotional person imaginable. And I thought that the gift of tongues was just for sort of susceptible types. You know, people who do that sort of stuff. You know, sort of people that are, you know, sort of blow with the wind and get all excited about such things. This is what I thought. But then subsequently, I became convinced biblically that this was absolutely rock solid in the Bible. It wasn't even in dispute. It was a clear teaching in the scripture. And when I received, oh, it was wonderful. I couldn't stop. It's fantastic. So be hugely encouraged. It's for you. You can receive. You will receive. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, can I ask you, as you sit in these nice red seats this afternoon, are you thirsty for more of God? Would you like the Holy Spirit living inside you in a new way? Because Jesus said, I mean, in a loud voice, he really went for it. He said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. And then it says in the Bible, by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive after he'd been glorified. Jesus really wants you to drink of him. He's saying, hey, I've got more than enough. He's not worried. You know, lots of people come forward. He's not thinking, oh, my goodness. Oh, have we got enough? You know, it's not like asking around. There's more than enough. If anyone's thirsty, we could do this outside at Piccadilly Circus. If anyone is thirsty, think of those guys with Cornelius. They received. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, you can drink now. And we find it difficult to believe that God will give us something as wonderful as the Holy Spirit. But isn't it comforting to know that Jesus knows we'll find this hard? And so when Jesus teaches us about the giving of the Holy Spirit, he says six times, no less than six times, he assures us it's going to be okay. So Jesus says this, ask and it will be given you, number one. Seek and you will find, number two. Knock and the door will be opened to you, number three. For everyone who asks receives, number four. He who seeks finds, number five. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Six times, Jesus says, hey, don't worry, it's going to be fine. I will give you the Holy Spirit. It isn't a con, it's not a trick. Next thing we see in this passage in Luke's gospel is the next barrier to receiving is fear. We're worried. Okay, I push past the people in my row. I go down the aisle. I go into rows 2, 4, 6, and I stand there, and somebody comes. What if instead of it being a nice experience, what if it's a nasty experience? That's a genuine thing that we might be thinking. Again, Jesus, isn't it wonderful? Jesus anticipates that we might be thinking that. He anticipates that we might be afraid, so he reassures us. He says, hey, which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is saying, look, let's just be logical about it. You know, you've got no reason to be afraid. Jesus says, look, let's just imagine that you're a good parent. He says, no, let's make the illustration even more powerful, he says. Let's imagine that actually you're not a good parent. Let's imagine that actually you're a bad parent, okay? Let's assume you're a bad parent. And your son comes to you and he is asking for something good. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We understand that parents want to give good gifts to their children. Following that logic, how much more likely is it that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, in other words, what God is saying is this. If you come down the aisles and you're hoping for a good experience, God isn't going to say, ah, have a nasty experience. Have a snake. Or scorpion. Ah. He's not going to say that. Why? Because even if you were a bad parent, you wouldn't do that to your child. How much more will God, the Father, give you the Holy Spirit? He loves to give good gifts to his children. He's a good God. He's been good so far. He forgave all your sins. He's going to take you to heaven when you die. So far, so good. Now he's saying, I want to give you the Spirit. You come down the front. It's going to be good. It's not going to be nasty. It's not going to be a snake or a scorpion. It's going to be good. Like the other things were good. Like the forgiveness of sins. Like the heaven thing. It's all good. He loves you. His heart is full of love for you. He doesn't want to send you out into London and say, right, here's a really hard task. Go! Ha ha ha! No. He's a good parent. He thinks, oh, wow. This is a really big deal. I'm sending them off into this big secular city. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drench them with the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to leave them. I'm going to flood them so that I'm inside them all the time. And I'm going to be inside all the Christians all the time. Well, by my Holy Spirit. It's a really clever idea. Yeah. Okay. All right. That was a little bit of Pentecostalism right there. Yeah, okay. Okay. Final barrier, which actually in our culture is the biggest single barrier to people receiving, is that we as a nation, when it comes to this sort of thing, we naturally feel inadequate. Now, people will literally say this. Who am I? I mean, who am I to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I can see why she might get it. But I mean, who am I? I mean, if you knew what I was really like. And we subconsciously, even though the Bible says the opposite, we subconsciously think, oh, you know, you have to kind of like be at a certain level of holiness personally, and then you receive. That isn't there in the text. Remember the guys who worked for Cornelius? These are what Peter would have called Gentile dogs. They don't believe any of the stuff. They don't know any Bible stories. They're not holy. They work for a guy that crucifies people. They're just ordinary people, and they receive. They didn't have to kind of like do Bible class exams and go through a discipleship program, and then eventually, after 71 years, they reached such a plane of holy living that they qualified. No, they just as they were listening, they just received. How do we know they received? Well, because Peter heard them praising God and speaking in other tongues. You can receive. We feel inadequate. We think, who am I to be baptized? Well, yeah, but who are we to breathe oxygen? You know, what did I do to deserve life? What did I do to deserve salvation? Let's just think, did I do anything? Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't deserve salvation. I didn't deserve heaven when I die. And yet, I receive. And it seems to me this is the big deal. If God has already done the big thing, which is giving up his one and only son to die in our place, if he's done that, that is a really strong clue that if he's prepared to sacrifice his only son, he really will be happy to give us the Holy Spirit, because that is a smaller deal than giving up his one and only son. You'll never earn forgiveness. You'll never earn a place in heaven. You'll never earn the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You just receive as a free gift. Okay, Jesus is telling us that God the Father longs to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Yeah? So, shall we ask him? Yeah. Shall we? Let's do that now. So in 10 seconds time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the first six rows, actually, whether you would stand up. When we all stand up, I'll ask you in a second whether you guys would move to the back. Many of you in the first six rows will almost certainly come straight back down here to do some praying. All right? But let's all stand. Maybe the band could come forward. Those of you in the first six rows, maybe you could move back temporarily. I'm going to carry on speaking. Maybe you have never spoken in tongues before. You can come in just a moment. The Apostle Paul says this. This is important for those of you who are going to be speaking in tongues for the first time. The man who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So when you speak in tongues, you edify or build yourself up. You get built up on the inside. Now this tongues thing, it's a prayer language where you speak to God. And you run out of your English words, but then as you do so, you can begin to speak in this other language. And it feels like, it's a bit like when you go to the gym and you build up your own physical strength. It's a bit like that, except you're speaking in this tongues thing. And as you speak in tongues, as you speak in this language, you feel yourself spiritually getting stronger. It is a great gift to have in your own prayer life. You can build yourself up by speaking in tongues wherever you are. Paul says this, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I want to repeat that. Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. It is God's will for you. Paul commands the Corinthians to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he says that to a group of Christians who are abusing spiritual gifts. Thanks, Reese. You know, when we read the middle chapters of 1 Corinthians, we realize that the Corinthians were a church who were actually abusing spiritual gifts. And as I get towards the end of 1 Corinthians, you half expect that Paul's going to finish up the letter by saying, you know what, guys? Just forget about spiritual gifts. Let's concentrate on some other stuff. But actually, he finishes the letter not by telling them just to forget about spiritual gifts. He says, no, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy and so on, they come once you have the baptism with the Spirit. So can I ask you, are you eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? Tongues is another form of prayer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that those who speak in a tongue do not speak to people but to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. So when you come down here, don't think about, or what will somebody else think? Because those people who speak in tongues, they're not speaking to other people, they're speaking to God. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, which is an amazing statement to say to other Christians. I praise God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, he says. But he enjoyed it. And we also know, not only did Paul speak in tongues, but he also sang in tongues, which is something we're about to do. He said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Now, if you look at this in its context, the context demands that he's talking about singing in tongues. So if you've never spoken in tongues, if you've never prophesied, if you know that you need power to witness, or if for any reason you have yet to be filled, you've yet to be drenched, you've yet to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would like to lovingly invite you to come forward right now. Come into row 2, come into row 4, come into row 6. And receive. Why don't you do that right now, even as Reese is playing? You're lacking something. You want to receive. Just come right forward now. Many of you will have to push past people that are near you. If you've never spoken in tongues, never prophesied before, you know you don't have that power to witness. Can I encourage you, if you're upstairs in the gallery, we have set aside a good amount of time to make this opportunity possible. We have a number of guys who are going to come and pray. I will lead you in just a second. So rows 2, 4, and 6, we're going to have some people doing the praying in 3, 1, 3, and 5. Come right forward.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.